Hey, take your Bibles. I invite you to turn to the book of Matthew. It's your first book in your New Testament, Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9 is where we'll be today. There's a lot of things I want to accomplish, like I said, today. I'm going to tell you where I'm going to land. Today is the last day of church as you have known it. And so all the changes that you've heard, we're going to go through those because I want to make sure everybody feels comfortable, everybody understands what next week and the weeks to come will look like for you, but they will be different, and I want to be very, very clear of how you can understand and also how you can partner with your church to make sure that the guests you bring, they have the very best possible experience next week. But before I get there, in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, we're going to look at a story that for some of you might be familiar. Others today, you will hear this for the very first time, and I can't wait for you to hear this today and receive what I hope God has for all of us. Let me start by saying I was reading a book, and this pastor who was writing the book, he was telling a story of being in China on a mission trip, and he and his son were there, and they were invited to tour this factory, this warehouse and manufacturing company that a friend of a friend owned. And so his friend kind of put this together. Hey, my buddy wants to show you his plant, wants to show you what he does there in this particular city and his business. And so they arrived and they started the tour. Well, with them amongst this tour were people who were shadowing them. There were other people on the tour. And then there was like some interns that worked at the place and was learning how to do the tour. And so they went through the whole experience. And at the end, they arrived in this one room. And the boss said, hey, do you have any questions? To which this one intern raised her hand. And she says, I have a question. Well, to the shock and surprise, the intern asked the question. He says, well, have at it. To which she turns then to this gentleman and says, are you a pastor? Which this kind of shocked him. I mean, this blew him away because he said, there was nothing I said, nothing anyone else said that would have conveyed the thought that there's a pastor, there's a man of the cloth, you know, with us. But he said, you know, yes, I am. And then she went to say, to again his bewilderment, you preached a message a few years ago, and she gave the title of the message. And this is a girl in China, and this is a guy in America. It was a popular message that he had preached. It had been circulated. She says, 2 years ago, a friend of mine handed me that message. She says, I listened to it over and over and over again. And as a result, I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm now a Christian. For her to be able to say that, for her to take the risk of saying that in China, in a Chinese business, amongst people she does not know, was an incredible risk and a very bold testimony. And this pastor knew that. She says, I belong to a Bible study, a church, if you will. She says, I have to wake up early on Sundays to get there. I have to pay an expensive bus ticket. I travel 2 hours, and yet I go there, and I don't know anybody. It's uncomfortable, but I have so many questions, and I want to learn everything I can about Jesus. Well, this is like the business tour, and like church seems to be breaking out, and there's a little awkwardness. The boss says, well, is there any other questions? To which the intern raises her head one more time. She says, I have another question. And he was like, okay, what's your question? And she says, hey, pastor, why doesn't everybody in America go to church? He said, I don't remember what I said to her, but I'll never forget the question. Why doesn't everybody in America go to church? Here's a girl who has recently received Christ within the last 2 years. The sacrifices she's making to get on a bus that she cannot afford, to go to a people she does not know and is uncomfortable, and yet she's willing to pay the price because there's a hunger in her heart. She wants to know God better, and that's the closest place that she has. She lives in a foreign land that is not looked upon kindly to even be a Christian. She would be in jeopardy. There might be danger for her or her family, her employment, if found out that she was a part of one of these underground meetings. For her to even be known as one who owns a Bible would put her in jeopardy. And she's asking the question, of how hard it is here and what we're willing to do in America with all of its freedoms, why doesn't everybody go to church? It's an honest question. I think it's a question that we should explore. A couple of years ago, Gallup came out and they asked people in America trying to find out the pulse and demographics of how many people attend church. And they asked, trying to find out normal churchgoers and how that compares to this year compared to a different year, a different time. And their standard, according to Gallup, was just simply a secular organization, again, a demographic study. Their standard was, if you go to church one time a month, you are now considered, according to their standards, a regular churchgoer. Think about that. Like, if you go to church 12 times a year, you're normal. You're regular. You're a faithful church attender if you go once a month, 12 times a year. Well, let me just tell you, Gallup didn't ask my opinion on that. I would never have said, man, that's faithful church membership. And yet in America, there are many people, and that's how they view it. And you got other Christians in different places that are sacrificing, living in danger, going underground, and they're wondering, in all the freedoms that we enjoy, nobody's looking over our shoulders, no government is tracking us, nobody's taking our names. With all of our freedoms, why doesn't everybody go to church? Because she would say, no matter what sacrifice I'm making or what danger might follow me, I can't say no. You need to understand, when you read the Gospels, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are the stories of Jesus. When you read the stories of Jesus, you need to know that Jesus was irresistible. And like, people were drawn to Jesus all the time. People that had nothing in common with Jesus in the fact that they were so unlike Jesus. They were drawn to Jesus. They wanted to be around him. They felt that Jesus was a safe place. And there was something that he had that they did not. They were acutely aware of that, and they were drawn to Jesus. He was irresistible to them. And this might surprise you. The beginning movement of the church after Jesus went back to the Father, the church began after his birth, Acts chapter 2. You need to know that the early church, they too were irresistible. There was a time that the church was not just one among many. This movement that started in the armpit of an empire from a guy crucified by his own people took on such might, such fury, irresistible within 3 centuries. The very empire that signed off on his crucifixion of their leader became the state religion of that very empire. And all other religions, paganism was banned, and Christianity ruled the day. There was a time when the church was irresistible. And the question I want us to ask this morning is, why is that no more? Why is the church so easily put off? Why is, like, the idea of going to church, being a part of a church, doing church life together, why is that an option, and why has it been so diminished in categories compared to the rest, competing, oftentimes coming up short? With that, I want us to look at Matthew 9. As we ponder that question. Matthew 9, verse 9, the Bible says, and as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man. Now, moving on from there, another place in the scriptures, they're moving into Capernaum at this time. Capernaum is just a town. It's along the water, and they are getting out of a boat. And getting out of a boat, there's a dock, and walking upon the dock, after every dock in a city or a town, there would be a booth. That booth would be the place where they collect taxes. There was a tax to dock your boat. There was a tax to leave your boat. There was a tax to come into the city. There was a tax entering and leaving. Everybody knew that. Everybody expected that. That wasn't unfamiliar. Behind the tax booth would always be a tax collector or tax collectors. This particular day, there was a guy behind there, and the tax collector's name was Matthew. You say, no, wait a second. Didn't Jesus have a disciple? Name Matthew, you're getting ahead of the story. This day, Matthew was nothing but a tax collector. Now, I've taught you this in the past. Some of you, again, will hear this for the first time. I cannot put any stronger terms. I don't have the vocabulary to try to describe to you the hatred that Jewish people had to tax collectors, especially Jewish tax collectors. Jewish tax collectors were guys, when they were looking at life and they were looking at teams, and they said, my team, Jewish people, we're on the losing end. I want to be on a winning team. And they signed up with Rome at the detriment of their own people. So they exalt themselves. They abandon their own people. And as a result, there's this great animosity. There's this great hatred between Jewish people and any turncoat, any Benedict Arnold, any Matthews of their world. And so here Jesus comes along in this dock. He sees this tax booth with this tax collector. And he comes up to Matthew and he says, follow me. Those were the last words those disciples ever thought they would hear Jesus say to a guy like Matthew. So hated was people like Matthew that they had laws within their own Jewish system that gave them permission to treat people like Matthew harshly, to lie to people like Matthew, to deceive people like Matthew. Because people like Matthew, again, so hated, even the people of God who had one of their commandments, thou shalt not lie, they said, you're giving permission to lie to people like that. That's how much disdain, that's how much disgust people like Matthew had in the eyes of Jewish people. They saw them choosing the wrong team, and you did it for your betterment at our pain. So people like Matthew, let me just tell you about their lives. They had no friends in Jewish circles. Every Jew hated them, so they would never be invited to any party of Jewish people, which meant they were never invited to family functions. According to their family, they are dead. A mom, you're dead. A dad, you're dead. Grandparents, dead. You were not just ostracized from your community, you were ostracized from your family. Tax collectors were hated. They signed up knowing they would be hated, but they wanted to be on the winning team, and they wanted to look out for number one, and so they state their claim. If no one's going to look out for me, I better do it myself, and this is my best way to do it. And so here comes Jesus along with Peter and Andrew behind him. And then he got James and John behind him. You remember about James and John? These are disciples. They're called Sons of Thunder. I've taught you about them. They had an attitude. Remember, they were kind of kick butt, take names later type people. I mean, they're just ready for the fight. And so when they are walking up before Jesus ever says anything, they see Matthew. They see a Jew playing for the wrong team. And you can just imagine, their eyes, man, if looks could kill, they'd be dead. I mean, this is worse than Betty Davis eyes. Man, I'm just telling you, just had animosity, snarled at them. And listen, give them permission to do so because they're disgusting people. And so as they're walking and Matthew's coming clear in their vision, Peter, Andrew, man, snarling. James and John maybe in the back, rolling up their sleeves. And they'd love to get a hold of someone like Matthew. And here's their Messiah. Here's their rabbi leading their way. And he stops at the booth. And so that means those disciples behind him are closer. And they just want to hurt such a man. And Jesus says the unexplainable. He says, follow me. Other words, join my team. Now, the Bible says from that verse, verse 9, goes to verse 10, and we are fast forwarded now to a party. What you don't know between verse 9 and what you don't know between verse 10 is that a whole lot must have went down. So the Bible doesn't say everything about everything. You need to know it's a story. We don't have all the details, but it's not a stretch of imagination to realize there's more things happening in this kind of context. John would say if everything Jesus did or said was recorded, there would not be enough books on the earth to contain all of that. So what took place between verse 9 and verse 10? Can you imagine? Here it is, verse 9. Follow me. Matthew gets up and he joins. Before you get to verse 10, like verse 9b, Peter says, oh, no, you didn't. Verse 9, part C, please tell me what I just saw didn't just take place. Verse 9D, Jesus, shut it. But, Peter, wait a second. I'll deal with you later. I mean, these guys are not excited about that. These guys are thinking, you have just ruined a good thing. I mean, you do a lot of stuff, Jesus, that's strange, and we're believers, and we're trying to truck with you, but like crazy stuff like this, you're going to mess a good thing up. And Jesus, you just did. So you can only imagine the conversations that Jesus must have had to have with Peter and talking him off the ledge, because now a tax collector is going to be part of the band of brothers. You can only imagine a James and John who, man, they're just, again, at another passage, they're ready to call down fire from heaven and wipe out a village because they didn't treat Jesus right. That was their attitude. They've grown to hate people like Matthew. You can only imagine the inside conversation Jesus has to have with James and John saying, hey, boys, I know what I'm doing. You got to trust me. I know what I'm doing. You got to trust me. You're talking about feeling lonely in the crowd. Matthew always felt lonely in a crowd. But now being a part of this band of brothers, he's feeling even more lonely because they reject him from the very beginning. Jesus, knowing all that, still said, Matthew, I want you to follow me. Which I've always wondered this. When I became a Christian at 16 years of age, reading the Bible for the first time, I had a ton of questions. I still have a lot of questions, mind you. But I remember thinking, like, why, who does that? Like who has a job? Like, who's employed? And all of a sudden, just one guy comes along and says, hey, follow me. And like, you get up and leave? Like, who does that, right? I mean, have you ever left a job because like somebody else just said, I mean, that really doesn't happen. And so there has to be a backstory to this, right? There's got to be context to this. So apparently news about Jesus had gotten to Matthew, and Matthew had already begun like thinking his mind about Jesus. And listen, maybe, Matthew had gotten to the point where Matthew was disgusted with himself. Maybe Matthew started seeing himself as other people saw him. Maybe Matthew started remembering days gone by when there was bigger dreams for his life than what he had settled for. Maybe he remembered sitting on dad's lap. And a dad reminding him, hey, Matthew, you know what your name means? Your name means a gift from God. We prayed for you, Matthew. God gave us you. God gave us a son. You're our gift. And therefore, we gave you the name Matthew. God's going to use you, and you're going to be a gift to others. Maybe conversations like that in his childhood took place. And Matthew, where he is now, is a long way from where he was on his daddy's lap when his dad's speaking identity into him. You are a gift. You're a gift to us. You're going to be a gift to others. You're a gift from God. You are a gift of God. And maybe where Matthew had become, the place of his life, maybe he was thinking, I feel so far removed from that, and I am disgusted with myself. Maybe Matthew started seeing himself through the lens that other people saw him. And as other people hated him, Matthew maybe hated himself more. And maybe there was something in Matthew that said, you know what? If I ever get a second chance at this thing called life, if I ever get a second chance with God, I'm going to take it. I'm not going to pass that up. And lo and behold, maybe it was on this particular day, Matthew's just about his business, doing his job. And of all people who walk down that dock, it's Jesus. And of all things he could say, Jesus said, hey, I want you to be on this team. And he wasn't going to miss the chance. And so he leaves it. And when you leave the tax booth, you leave the team. You leave Rome, you leave your job because there's somebody waiting to fill that job. It's over for you. You've left your hand off the doorknob and you're walking forward. You're letting go and you're leaving. And now all he has is the one who asked him, how about join this team? Now you get to verse 10, and now we're at a party. You say, wait a second, I thought Matthew didn't have any friends. He had other tax collector friends, small group of friends. It says, as it happened, as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came, and they were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Now verse 11 says, and when the Pharisees saw this, and again, the Pharisees, they were the most religious people in Jewish community. They were like exalted, like if you want to be religious, if you really want to walk close to God, look at a Pharisee. They will give you an example to follow. The Pharisees were the ones who eventually took down Jesus They were eventually the ones that led the farce to crucify him. The Pharisees, they saw this and they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax gatherers and sinners?" You may not know this, but one of the nicknames of Jesus was, he's a friend of sinners. And when we hear that, we're like, whew, Jesus can be my friend, because like we should all be like convinced, like we are sinners. Like we've missed the mark. Like we've fallen short, and woefully if we've fallen short. Jesus being a friend of sinners, that means there's hope for me. There's hope for everybody. That was not the heart by which they gave him that nickname, friend of sinners. I mean, the Pharisees, they're disgusted by this. I mean, they know there's something different about Jesus. They know he's not just a religious man. They know he's from God. These miracles that he does, he could not do them unless God was with him. And yet he is keeping company with the very people we use as sermon illustrations of what not to be like. The very people that we make ourselves feel better by comparing ourselves to, that at least we're not like them. At least we do this and they do that. And at least God is pleased with us and God is disgusted with them. And yet the very people we think God's disgusted with, it seems like this guy who is from God, he enjoys their company and they can't resist it. Why does he do it? Jesus overheard the conversation, or Jesus, because he's God, just knew the conversation? By the way, some of the conversations you have and you think no one else is listening, you just need to know Jesus is a part of every conversation you have. That should give some of you great comfort. That should be painful to others. No conversation Jesus is not aware of. Being aware of this one, he says, "Is it not those who are healthy? It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but it's those who are sick. But go and learn what this means." And he quotes them in Old Testament passage. He goes, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Wink, wink. Like they saw themselves as righteous. They saw themselves as people that were approved by God, loved by God, based on their performance and their goodness and their own righteousness. Later on, they would learn that no man is justified by God on the basis of what he does. You want to be judged by the law? You better keep all of it. And if you break any part of it, you've broken all of it. And the very law you think you're justified by is going to be the very law that will crush you. Jesus came to save those who are sinners. There are none righteous. Romans 3 would say, no, not one. We all fall, even the Pharisees amongst us, fall into the category of sinners. We all need a physician. We all need a doctor to help us with our sin-sick souls. And Jesus said, this is for the reason I came. The very people that you have used as your sermon illustrations to show people what you better not be like and to make yourselves feel better, for at least you're not like them. These are the very people as well that God loves, that God desires, that I'm pursuing. I'm giving hope to the hopeless. I'm giving good news to the poor. And to those who are left out and looked over and picked over, I'm making them my priority. And he still does the same today. See, Jesus went after everybody with this heart of wanting to restore them to a right relationship with God, to restore them with a right relationship with other people, and follow this, a right relationship with themselves. What monkeyed all of that up was sin. Sin messes all of that up. The wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. Sin distorts our relationships with each other. And listen, sin is a cruel teacher and taskmaster of ourselves. And so we don't have a right, proper understanding of God, sin's fault. We don't have the right relationships as we want, as we long for, and we miss out on. It's sin in this world, in a world marred by sin. And we don't have a proper view of self. Because of sin's distortion in our own minds, we don't see ourselves as God sees us. And so we are people in need of restoration. We need to be restored with God. We need to be restored with each other. Listen, we need that within ourselves. And Jesus,
He's the one who came to do it. So 12 years ago, when I came, I was trying to figure it out. God, I think I had this idea of what I would like church to be like. But I need you to help us bring this down into words. I need to coalesce around some words because, listen, language drives culture. Language defines culture. And I said, if there's anything that the First Baptist Church can be known for, God, would you clarify it for us from the Gospels? Would you clarify it for us what a disciple in the year, that time, 2007, what a disciple of Jesus would look like in Lebanon, Missouri? And a group of disciples called the First Baptist Church, what those disciples would look like. And we coalesced around these four values, these four definitions. And for the last few weeks, we've gone through them. The first one was missional, being a missionary where you live, work, and play. That's not just a preacher's job. That's not just a few Green Berets' job. That's everybody. We're to leverage our relationship with Jesus into the relationships God has given us for the sake of Christ and for the sake of eternity. Everybody's a missionary who's a follower of Christ. That's number one. Two, we said we're going to be relational. We're not going to build a church on programs. We're going to build a church on relationships. We're going to build bridges one relationship at a time because relationships is the heart of the gospel. Jesus did not come to establish a religion. Jesus did not come to establish religion 2.0. Jesus came to establish a relationship where sinful men can have a relationship with the holy God through his sacrifice and resurrection. And as a result, those who experience that relationship with God, they exemplify that in their human relationships, how they love one another as they love themselves. Restoration. Last week, we dealt with community partnerships, and we said, man, as a result, as Jesus moved into flesh and bones, as Jesus moved into planet Earth to rescue us, to save us, we as earthen vessels, having this glory on the inside through these cracked pots, his glory shines through. We get to move into our neighborhood and we get to be a part of organizations. We get to be a part of things. We get to be influencers and we can take good things and we can turn them into gospel things. As we go, so goes the gospel, intentionally fleshing out, being the leaders, the influencers in a community for the gospel's sake. And then fourth, I said, I would love to be a place. We said we'd love to be a place of restoration. If Jesus' heart is all about restoring people, then our heart needs to be the same. And so wanted to be a church. Wanted to be a church where people are here that have received hope. That people are gathering because they've received healing in Jesus' name. Spiritual healing. Sin-sick souls being freed. Gospel freedom. Gospel salvation. Where people understand that their God is a God of a second chance because they've received that. And here's the deal. Freely we've received, so therefore freely we give. So as I've received hope, then I ought to be one who's giving hope. As I've received second chance, I ought to be the one making sure everybody understands there is a God of a second chance. As I've received healing, then I can deal and I need to expand that and give that to everybody I know who's given up and are down on themselves and are disgusted maybe with themselves and saying, listen, there is healing and I can say it as a satisfied customer because I've received it myself. And I'm thinking, man, if we all could do this, what a church that would be. Not a museum of saints, but a hospital for sinners. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? So here we live in Lebanon, Missouri. There's 15,000 of us. Again, 3-mile radius. We've got about 21, 22,000 close by. Great majority of people that you live with, work with, play with, the great majority of us, Lebanese people, the great majority of us, they're still in the dark about this Jesus who pursues, this Jesus who knows their name. They're still in the dark about this Jesus who wants to restore them. Well, we who are followers of Jesus, part of Team FBC, we're the restored ones. We're still broken, yes. There's still work to be done, yes, but we have this thing in common that we are looking to Jesus to be the answer for all that's undone and still left unfinished in our lives. There's a Matthews all around us in our community that might be thinking, man, if I ever get a second chance, I'm going to take it. If God would ever give me a second chance, I'm going for it. They might be disgusted with themselves. They might be to the end of themselves. And all they need is for somebody has a restored heart, knowing where they found that restoration in Jesus, making sure they know of their story and a place where it's celebrated. And that's here. So by God's grace, ladies and gentlemen, we have experienced in these last 11 years after really defining those things, hoping these things would be defining for us, describing us. So many of you are here today because we became that kind of church. You understand that? Like so many of you sitting in this congregation right now, you're here today because what I've just described, you understood. Somebody got it to you. Somebody invited you. You experienced it, and you're still here because you're saying, you know what? That's what my heart wanted. And now you're a part of it. And so you get to be a part of giving it to others. You get to be a part of the influence of expanding it even further. And listen, job well done. You have done just that. And you've done it to the point where we've lost room. You've done it to the point where we don't have room for as many as we're trying to bring in. And so that's why all these changes are taking place. We want to reach more people. We just need more room to do it in. I mean, today, I mean, there's a few seats I see open, but it's Labor Day weekend. I'll tell you what, next week you better come early. It'll be packed in here. And that's a great thing. I was told in seminary, my seminary professor said, the only people who like a packed church is preachers. You know, I just disagree. I think if you really love Jesus and you want as many people to go to heaven with you as possible, I think you'd love to be a part of a packed church. And here it is. We're not just packed with people who are going to heaven, got the t-shirt, bought the CD, know the sermon. Amongst us every Sunday, there are dozens and dozens of people still trying to figure it out. And as you are Jesus with skin on, in your places of work, in the places you play, in the places you hang out with, as you're inviting them, hey, come to this place. You bring them to this environment. It is tailor-made for them. It is done through their eyes, through their ears. Everything that we're doing is filtered through. How's that going to connect with unchurched friends that you bring, that they come giving God their one chance, giving us one chance? And because of this partnership, you with us with you, together with the wind of God behind our sails, we've seen a ton of life changed. We've seen a lot of fruit. For our best days to be yet ahead, we just got to make more room for them. And so that's where you're doing it. So next week, let me tell you exactly what you can expect. Here's a little dry run, and then I'll end this sermon. Next week, this service is no longer going to be at 11. Here's good news. You will never get out of church so late again. You understand this? Did somebody just start the slow clap? I'm telling you what. Good night. That's my friends. I'm hard up on friends, apparently. You'll never get out of church so late again. Next Sunday, and the Sundays to follow, this service will be at 10:30. I get nervous, like, on daylight saving times changes, because I'm wondering, like, who's going to oversleep. I'm praying I never do, but I'm worried about some of y'all. Like, I don't want you to miss it. Hey, so, like, next week, please lock this in. Like, lock this in, and please help us spread the word and get this to your friends. New service times, 10:30, starting next week. Gone is the 11 o'clock hour. If they come at 11 o'clock, and just let you know, there will be some who will miss it. So we are going to block off the back two rows. So if people show up at 11, instead of turning around being so embarrassed, we'll have people out in the foyer, and they will direct them to sit, and there'll be a place waiting for them, and they'll catch on. It's 10:30 the next week. So 10:30, we're going to start. Now, next week, we got a lot of guests coming. You say, how do you know that? I just have a real strong belief in the Lord. I got a real strong belief in you. And I've got a lot of people who've already called me and said they're coming. That's also true. Can I tell you, they're going to come. And here's how it's going to be, because this is how it works, especially with small children. And a lot of you have small children. And the friends you're going to invite, they have small children. They're going to come next week, and let's say you're going to show up at 10:25. That's 5 minutes before the service. Okay, well, here's the really, really, really cool thing that these changes are also taking place. We are finally offering a gospel environment every Sunday conducive for elementary students. So no longer are they going to be with us, and you say, I'm going to really miss them. I don't think you will when they come back and tell you how much fun and how exciting and what they've learned in their church experience.
So our children are going to be having their own experience while our adults have theirs. As you are having your adult worship experience, our children are having their children's worship experience. That's going to free up room. Here, more adults will be able to come sit in a place where they're not shoulder to shoulder. Maybe. So next week, as you came in the foyer, you will see there's a table there and there's three computers and there's ladies out there. And here's what we want you to do. We want you, even as you leave here, maybe your kid has never gone to our children's ministry, so we don't have them in the system. Hey, before you leave, you can go get them into the system. You can go online this week, and you can register online, okay? And the reason why we want you to do this beforehand, because there will be so many people here next week registering their kids for the very first time, it could be a bottleneck. Now, we're thinking through that. We have a plan for that, but be that as it is, there still might be some bottleneck. And so the sooner you can do it, the better. Would you please do it today? Would you please go online tonight? Make sure. This week when you invite your friends and they say, okay, we will come next week. You can say, you know what, that's good. Let's go ahead and register your kids now. And you can just go online to our website and you can register the kids. And that's going to really make next Sunday very seamless for your guests and for mine. There will be people who have not heard what I just said, and so they will have to do that next week. You say, well, what do we do? So here's a family. They come, and let's say they arrive at 10:20. They're going to, right here in the foyer, they can sign, register their kids up. We can get them their sticker. We can find out all their allergies and all that. And we will have a host of runners that will take that family with their child. And then we'll take them to the theater. At the theater, there will be a host of people that will then take them to their children's worship experience. When the service is done, mom and dad, single mom, single dad, grandparent, grandma, you will then leave the service. You will go back to the theater. You will pick up your child, and you'll go home. And so, 1 hour. Do you get that? 1 hour. Hopefully you have an experience as an adult that will make your week. And your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, they will have an experience in that 1 hour that will make their week as well. Hey guys, let me get you in on a little secret. We're going to reach a ton of kids this way. And every child we reach, we're going to get a chance to connect with the heart of a mom and a dad and a brother and a sister. You think what we've experienced has been good so far? Buckle up. Man, I believe the best is yet to come. As far as souls and lives changed, hey, get used to it. We're going to be a crowded church. And of all the things I've always wanted to be a part of since salvation, I always wanted to be a part of a place where people are excited about Jesus, bringing their unchurched friends to Jesus in a place where Jesus was communicated in relevant ways. That's this place. So next Sunday, I am excited. I cannot wait for it to get here. There's been some fears and some people have said, well, I've heard this and I've heard that. Let me just tell you, I'm talking just friend to friend to you now. Do you know how difficult it is to communicate something with some intricacies to a large numbers of people? Dave Schmitz right here, he's in my small group. He's you know, of course, head guy in our schools, just passed the tax levy. He's thinking, I know exactly what you mean. I mean, there's a lot of questions that went along with that. So this is minor, but can I just tell you, I feel your pain, brother. I feel your pain. Because it only takes a couple of people to say, well, I heard this and I heard that. And before long, it's just off the rails. You know, like, so some people have asked me questions. I had one conversation this past week from a person from the first service. And they said, listen, we heard that there's no going to be no more traditional service. We're going to have two modern services now. And I said, well, where have you heard that? This person said, well, all my friends are talking about it. I'm thinking, help me, Rhonda. That's not good. So hear me well. For all your friends who go to the first service, you can just communicate to them. First service, hey, still starts at 9, still ending at 10. They're going to go to their Sunday school. The only thing that's going to change for them is children are going to have their worship experience while they have their adult experience at the 9 o'clock hour. 10:30 is going to roll around, so there's going to be people leaving. There's going to be people coming. At 10:30, this service is going to start. Adults are going to be in here. Children are going to be over there. At 11:30-ish, you're going to be dismissed. You're going to go pick them up. And you're going to go home and you're going to beat every Methodist, every Presbyterian, every Episcopalian, every disciple of Jesus. You're going to beat them all to the lunch line.
Maybe. And along the way, we're going to reach a ton of people. You want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a part of that? Please do. Please join me. You got friends who are counting on you. There's a kingdom advancing. You be a part of it. Talking about a winning team, be a part of the team. Leverage all of you for the sake of something bigger than you. It's called the gospel. It goes beyond you. It will live on beyond you. And in heaven, all that's going to count is who's there and who's not. The more people who get to hear the gospel, the greater chance they have of saying yes to the best news ever. Only thing going to keep them back is simply them not knowing. There's so many Team FBCers. There's 1,100 of us. Listen, there's no way in the world anybody in Lebanon, Missouri has to go die and go to hell. Do you hear me? There is no excuse for anybody in Lebanon, Missouri to die and go to hell, not with as many of us as there are. If we take the gospel seriously, if we live it on purpose, and we leverage what our church has to offer for their sakes, there's no reason anybody in Lebanon, Missouri has to miss heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the last 8 years of now an old system. So we will change something new. Next week, providing a better experience for our kids, providing more of an opportunity with space to bring our friends so that people have a seat in the building. God, I pray that you would motivate us this week to leverage the best of us for the sake of the gospel, which is the best for everybody. Would you help us to build bridges? Would you help us to be Jesus with skin on this week? So next week, with all the new changes, I pray as seamless as possible that you would make them, that you would find us efficient in thinking through. May everybody have open hearts and just good attitudes. Roll with the changes. Embrace them. And I pray, God, for fruit 30, 60, 100-fold on the other side. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, maybe you feel like a Matthew. Maybe you've come to the point in your life you kind of feel disgusted of where you are, even what you might have become. Can I just tell you, whether it's that bad or just somewhat, you're never too far gone. You're never without hope. Right now, you can invite the Lord Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior. You can ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You can become a new creation in Christ. It only takes a prayer from a heart that means it. Call upon the Lord now. You can be saved from sin, from self. You can be a part of a kingdom. Some of you might have just done that. Never thought of it before. Maybe today it just became clear and you said, that's me. I just prayed that prayer. So we're all about to leave. And as we do, would you please, up front, there's a prayer team up here. There's some guys and gals that are going to be standing around. Everybody else is going to be leaving. They're going to be sticking around. Would you just find one of them? They'd love to have a conversation with you. Would you let them know, hey, today's the day. What Pastor Matt was talking about today, I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to come in my heart. Maybe there's something that's just going on in your world. You just need somebody to pray for you, and you don't want to leave here today without having somebody to pray for you. That's why they're up here. They're up here every Sunday. They will be up here every Sunday. They're my friends. I trust them. I trust them with you. We're the church. We'd love to have the opportunity to pray for you, whatever that might be. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Team FBC. I love them so much. I love them so much. And yet that pales in comparison to how much you love us. So go before us, Lord. Be glorified. 30, 60, 100-fold. May it be. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. We will see you next week at 10:30.